Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. That's on page 985 of your pew Bibles. Encourage you to follow along in the pew Bibles, or better yet, bring your own Bible to church. Colossians 4, verse 7 through 18, our last message from Colossians at this time. One additional announcement. Failed to mention earlier that this afternoon, for those who are free willing, we'll have a brief time of informal prayer here at the church, 4:30 p.m., over in the fellowship hall, and children, families are welcome. So that will be 4:30 p.m. this afternoon. But let me read from God's word for us this morning, Colossians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 7, this is the word of God. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the abiding, unfailing truth of your word, that it was true not only in New Testament times, true not only in Paul's time or in King David's time, but it's still true today, true truth. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would enable us not only to understand your truth, but to apply it to our day-to-day lives as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who love you, and those, better yet, who know your love. We give you thanks always in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you might remember the Dolly Parton song, 9 to 5. Won't sing it for you this morning, but here are some of the words. Tumble out of bed and I stumble to the kitchen, pour myself a cup of ambition and yawning, stretching, try to come to life. Jump in the shower and the blood starts pumping. Out on the streets, the traffic starts jumping with folks like me on the job from 9 to 5. Working 9 to 5, what a way to make a living, barely getting by. It's all taken and no given. They just use your mind and they never give you credit. It's enough to drive you crazy if you let it. This popular song might bring a smile to our faces, but I believe it's a fairly accurate summary of what the world would view as our attitude towards work. We work but never get credit. We work but we barely get by. We work often with little hope of promotion. But this morning I would invite you to contrast the world's view of work with the scripture's high view of work as it's highlighted here in the book of Colossians. This morning we're at the conclusion of the book of Colossians. We haven't done a systematic series on Colossians. It's been more topical, considering that theme of five vital signs of Christian growth. And here is an important footnote, I believe, to the book of Colossians and as well to our walk of faith with Christ. Here we're taught that we all ought to be laboring fruitfully, faithfully laboring for the gospel and for the glory of God. It's the example of the Apostle Paul. You see it there at the beginning of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, we read, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And now we see that same theme of work, gospel and godly work, here at the end of Colossians. Work is a good thing. It's given to us by God, not only before the fall, but even after man's fall into the sin. God still gives us good work, God-honoring work, to carry on here on this side of heaven. And so here in Colossians, let us be considering what it means to be laboring together in the Lord. Gospel work. For here we see that Christ graciously uses his gospel laborers to carry on his kingdom work. Well, how does the Lord use his gospel laborers to carry on his kingdom work? We'll see first there's a community of workers. 7 verses 7 through 11, and then a challenge to gospel workers, verses 12 through 13, and then a comfort to gospel workers in verses 14 through 18. Beginning there with the community of gospel workers, I invite you to keep your Bibles open there, Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. As you read through these verses, or as you've heard them read, there are 12 gospel workers that are highlighted here. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Jesus called Justice, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, the brothers at Laodicea, Nympha, Archippus, and Paul. The only parallel to this passage here in Colossians 4 is at the end of Romans 16. These are not throwaway names. God graciously includes them in Scripture for a reason. We'll see that both chapters, Colossians 4, Romans 16, are rich in personal greetings to fellow gospel workers. But here this morning, focusing on Colossians 4, beginning with Tychicus there in verse 7. It seems that Tychicus was with Paul as Paul was in prison in Rome. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Colossae. Tychicus was one of the brothers in Christ who was there with Paul. Paul sent Tychicus to go to Colossae to deliver this letter to the church there, and as well to give them a personal update about Paul's state of affairs. They were worried about Paul. Paul cared for them. They cared for him. And Tychicus was God's messenger to bring an update about Paul. Paul calls Tychicus, look there at Scripture, a beloved brother in Christ, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant of the Lord. These are three gracious titles of praise from a fellow gospel laborer. You know, some Bible readers unduly, I think, elevate the Apostle Paul or Peter. They place them on a high pedestal, say, well, these gospel laborers are up here. There may be some down here, and most of the rest of us are down here. Look at what Paul does. You know, here is Tychicus, what we would say is a minor figure in Scripture. And Paul gives him all God-honoring praise. Tychicus, you're a beloved brother in Christ, an equal in the faith, a faithful minister of the Word of God, a fellow servant of the Lord. You know, Paul lovingly lavishes this praise on Tychicus. And Tychicus as well then goes forth to encourage the brothers in Christ. Onesimus is the next one. He is a faithful and a beloved brother. Scripture tells us that he is one of you. Onesimus is a member of the church there at Colossae. Why would this strike the initial readers? And why should it strike us as well? Onesimus is a runaway slave. He ran away from his master, Philemon, who was a leader in the church there at Colossae. You can read about Onesimus and Paul and Philemon in the short book of Philemon, just a few books down. It's a brief but beautiful biblical book. But even this runaway slave, we could almost call him a fugitive. What does Paul call him? Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. You know, stop and savor this gracious truth for a moment. You know, here this morning, the first truth is this community of faith, this holy harmony. And where does Paul begin? He begins with Tychicus. He lavishes praise on him. He's at one end of the spectrum, and then at the other end is Onesimus. Almost as if they are two bookends to the community of faith. The community of faith, this community of gospel laborers includes all sorts of people. Faithful laborers like Tychicus, slaves like Onesimus. And if that's not enough, look next at verse 10 and following. We have three names taken together, Jewish Christians. God's community of faith not only includes strong spiritual leaders, runaway slaves, but Christ also graciously includes Christians, Jewish Christians like Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, who is called Justice. Scripture tells us there, verse 11, these are the only men of the circumcision, meaning these are men who came to saving faith in Christ, who were born and raised Jews, who had been circumcised as children, and yet they had been graciously brought to saving faith in Christ. These men were not Judaizers. For those of you who have been going through Galatians, they weren't seeking to divide the church over this issue of circumcision. But again, you can see this God's glorious scope to this community of faith. Tychicus, Onesimus, a slave, and now Jewish Christians. Aristarchus. It seems that Aristarchus, just a word about him, willingly endured the pain of prison with Paul. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, he was in prison not because he had been locked up there, but he willingly chose to stay with Paul, to comfort Paul, to encourage Paul, to pray with Paul. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Mark had earlier been rejected by Paul for his weak defection from the gospel work. You know, listen to what Acts 15 says about Mark. Acts 15, verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. You know, so here's the situation. Paul and Mark had separated, sharp disagreement. You know, it's not that either one of them fell away from the faith, but there was an intense biblical discussion, and they went their separate ways. And now here, as Paul is writing this letter to the church at Colossae, he includes Mark. There's been a glorious restoration, a forgiveness. You know, again, we see the scope of this community of faith. You know, reconciled brothers in Christ, those who had been at enmity, at odds with each other, button heads, and now they are reconciled in Christ. And then Jesus, who is called Justice. His Greek name is Jesus, can also be interpreted as Joshua, which means Yahweh, Jehovah saves. Justice is a Latin word for obedience or devotion. Significant enough that his name is mentioned here along with these four others. But before we leave this section, in this first grouping of five gospel laborers, let us note the holy harmony to this Christian community of faith. You know, too often we seek to labor with those who are just like us. And I say we. I know I'm guilty of that sin. You know, to say, well, I want others who look just like me. I want others who are, you know, the same socioeconomic background, those who read the same version of the Bible, who are about my age, they play my kind of music, or whatever it might be. But how does Scripture describe the community of faith? All sorts of people. Insignificant and yet vital laborers, runaway slaves, Jewish Christians, those who had deserted the faith. You know, a great, and here I use the word in a good holy sense, a great diversity. There is a holy, God-honoring diversity here to this community of faith, spiritually mature servants, different spiritual gifts, but God graciously brought these gospel laborers together. Their gifts would complement one another. And as they labor together, it's for maximum gospel impact. You know, so what does the community of gospel workers look like? It's inclusive. It overflows with love. Love for Christ. Love for one another. Love for the lost. Community of faith that practices forgiveness. A community of faith there in verse 11 that labors with God's kingdom in view. A community of gospel workers. And that's the main truth, but following quickly on the heels, we look at Epaphras there in Colossians 4 verse 12. We move from the community of faith now to the challenge for every gospel worker. Yes, there is to be a harmony, but there are hardships that we will experience in our walk of faith with Christ as we labor in his kingdom work. Epaphras actually is mentioned first in Colossians chapter 1 verse 7. Let me read that verse for us. Colossians 1 verse 7. God's word tells us, just as you learned it, that is the gospel, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras faithfully taught the gospel of Christ. That gospel of Christ that we heard very early on in Colossians. We have a great summary of the gospel there in Colossians 1 verse 13. He, Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So Epaphras was proclaiming this gospel. Epaphras was a gospel laborer. The spotlight of Scripture here lingers for a moment on Epaphras. And there's a reason that this spotlight lingers there. I believe he's a laborer worthy of our imitation. And why is that? Take a closer look there to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, first, who is one of you. Again, he's a member of the church there at Colossae. Secondly, he is a servant of Jesus Christ. But even before we get there, actually, that verse would read this way: greets you, Epaphras. You know, that word greet, it caught me by surprise in this study. You'll see that word greet used five times. Verse 10, 12, 14, 15, verse 18 in this chapter. What does it mean when Christians greet one another? And just so you know where I'm headed with this, I believe that's part of our gospel work, to greet one another. That's why it's part of our worship service, greeting one another. What does it mean to greet one another? It doesn't mean just to nod your head, you know, just sort of wave your finger at someone as you go by. To greet is not a casual hello, how you doing? You know, did you watch the ball game yesterday? No, to greet one another means that you look them in the eye. You ask them how they're doing spiritually. You ask them how you can pray for them, or maybe even be more vulnerable, say, this is how you can pray for me. Scripture elsewhere tells us that we are to greet one another with a holy kiss. I mean, with real affection. We are to lavish that love upon others, even those that we may find difficult to love. You know, here within our church family, here within this community of faith. You know, sometimes it's work to love one another. And so when Scripture here tells us, greets you Epaphras, that's high commendation of the gospel heart of Epaphras, a servant of Christ Jesus. Again, not a throwaway line. Who, as you go through Scripture, note who else Scripture calls a servant. King David is called a servant in Psalm 89. Abraham is called a servant in Psalm 105. Moses as well is called a servant in Psalm 105. And who was the greatest, the most humble servant of all? It was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Humbly washed the feet of his disciples. Humbly, lovingly, obediently laid down his life in love there at the cross of Calvary. Epaphras is a servant of Christ Jesus, a bond servant, one who has been bought with the blood of Christ, knows that he is owned by his Lord, King Jesus, and he serves the Lord with undivided allegiance and loving humility. As gospel workers, let us never forget that we are God's servants. In fact, I would submit to you that's one reason we struggle in gospel work. We are prone to pride. I'm prone to pride. You know, that job's beneath me. You know, give me something more significant to do, Lord. And here we're all called to be servants of Christ Jesus. But what's the gospel challenge here? It's a gospel work of prayer. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. If there's one thing we should remember about Epaphras, he was a man of prayer. That was his gospel work, his chief gospel work, I believe. And how does Scripture describe this prayer? He painfully, he purposefully, he personally prays for God's gospel perfection for all believers in Christ's church, struggling on your behalf in his prayers. You know, that's hard for us to hear. That prayer at times can be a struggle. We like to think prayers are easy. You know, we have 30-second prayers before we eat, maybe a little bit longer in our morning devotionals or before we go to bed at night or family worship. But it's rare that we would say, I'm struggling in my prayers for you. Agonizing. It's a strong word. Word used on the athletic field. No pain, no gain. Word used on the battlefield. Synonym is fighting. The Message, a great modern paraphrase, puts it this way about Epaphras. What a trooper he's been. He's been tireless in his prayers for you, praying that you'll stand firm, mature, and confident in everything God wants you to do. Always struggling. Present tense. He not only has been struggling in the past, he's struggling now in his prayers. He will be struggling until Christ comes again or calls him home. What does struggling prayer look like? I believe we have an example of it in the Old Testament. You remember when Jacob was wrestling with the angel and told the angel, I will not let you go until you bless me. You know, that's a picture of struggling prayer. God, I'm not going to stop praying until I know that you're hearing and answering my prayers. Or then again, to make it even more challenging, that's the way Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Luke 22. Saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him and being in agony. He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, that's a gospel work of prayer that God calls us to do. Struggling in prayer. Ligon Duncan, in a sermon on this passage, put it this way about Epaphras. He is a man of prayer. Think of being called a faithful servant of the Lord as a man of prayer by Paul. What a compliment. How encouraging. How supportive. How appreciative was Paul as he labored. You know, To struggle in our prayers means that we pray even to the point of weariness. Physical weariness at times, spiritual weariness. We persevere in prayer. Despite pain, heartache, struggles, don't give up. Pray without ceasing. That's a gospel labor. And Epaphras is a model of this. But it's not a unique model. This is the one we are called to imitate as he imitates Christ. But look at the purpose too for Epaphras's prayer. You know, he wasn't just praying, Lord, make me happy, you know, Lord, take my cold away. Not that we shouldn't pray for small things, but what is he praying? Look there at Colossians 4, verse 12, that you may stand mature or perfect or complete, fully assured in all the will of God, that you may stand perfect in Christ. that you may have full assurance of your salvation, that you may know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners, that you may be fully assured in all the will of God, that you may be fully assured that God's gospel is true, and that you can confidently come before his throne of grace. May we pray this prayer. I challenge you, I challenge myself. May we pray this prayer for our families, for each of our children, for our spouses. May we pray it for our brothers and sisters in Christ here. I'm praying that you may stand mature in Christ. I'm praying that you may be fully assured in all the will of God. That's work. But it's a work that God calls us to, and he gives us the power and the strength to carry that out. Lest we think prayer is not work, hear what one wise Bible scholar said about this. Prayer is working, and by such fervent prayer, Epaphras toiled effectively on behalf of the churches of Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. Lest we just stop there, look at the next verse, Colossians 4:13. Again, Paul says, "For I bear him witness, I can testify that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis." Because he was a man of prayer, the Apostle Paul says, I can bear witness that this brother in Christ was a hard gospel laborer. Peter Marshall, who was chaplain to the U.S. Senate back a few years ago, wrote this prayer for gospel workers. Short, I don't think it's the whole prayer, but this is one line. "Forgive us for thinking that prayer is a waster of time, and help us to see that without prayer, our work is a waste of time." Takes a minute to sink in. Let me read it again. "Forgive us for thinking that prayer is a waster of time, and help us to see that without prayer, our work is a waste of time." Daily prayer must be an essential labor for every believer. My prayer for you, for me, that God would give us a fresh reminder of the vital importance of the gospel ministry of prayer. So there is a community of gospel workers we see working together in holy harmony. There is a challenge for every gospel worker, this hardship, this struggling in prayer. But finally, there is a comfort, I believe, for gospel workers. And some of this tags on to that last part of Colossians 4, verse 11. "They have been a comfort to me." As we labor together in Christ, we comfort, we encourage one another. We're not in this gospel work alone. We labor together for the glory of God. Let me do a quick scriptural survey of these final six gospel laborers. Luke, Demas, brothers at Laodicea, Nympha, Archippus, and Paul. Luke is a beloved physician. His laborer was caring for the Apostle Paul, probably his physical afflictions, as well as writing the gospel we know as Luke in the book of Acts. He greets them, again, significant. Demas, we could have a sermon on Demas. Why is it important about Demas? Because after this, Demas was known for this sad truth. Because Demas loved this present world, he abandoned Paul. All good reason to believe that he walked away from the faith in Christ. The brothers at Laodicea, not mentioned by name, But here God raises up the host of gospel workers, Nympha. Women as well are part of this community of faith, these gospel laborers. And she was very gracious and generous, showing Christian hospitality to the church, saying, "You all come into my house. You can meet here. You can pray here." She was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Archippus, faithful in his calling to fulfill the ministry, the diaconate ministry, this ministry of service. And then finally, Paul. "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains." It's a reminder Paul was in prison. That's the cost sometimes of gospel labors. It's not cheap. It's not easy. The Puritans would call Paul's chains the sweet bonds of Christ. But he closes, "Grace be with you all." So we're at the end of the sermon. And often we ask that question, well, so what? You know, what should we not only learn, but how should these truths transform our lives? Three quick applications. First, let us lovingly labor together in God's gospel work for the long haul. You know, these weren't just friends who flew in for the weekend and were gone Monday morning. They were together for the long haul in laboring together for the Lord. Secondly, there's a certainty of struggles that ought not to surprise us when gospel work is hard. We sweat, we ache, we groan, we struggle, we agonize even as we pray. But we don't stop. We persevere by God's grace for his glory. And finally, it's God's grace that calls us to gospel work. It's God's grace that sustains us each and every day. And it's God's grace in Christ that will bring gospel laborers home to glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for calling us to your kingdom work. We're not to be spectators, Lord, just cheering on, but we're to be on the field, in the marketplace, getting our hands dirty, dropping to our knees in prayer, in humble service to you, O Lord. And Lord, may we not shirk our duty, but Lord, we ask as well that we don't do it in our own strength. We don't do it by our own giftedness. But it's your grace, Father, that saves us in Christ. It's your grace that enables us to persevere. And it's your grace, Father, that will bring about that gospel fruit as we labor in your harvest fields. And we give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen.